Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. We are dealing with the doctrine of sin in the Scriptures in our series called The Great Doctrines of the Bible. Probably the most unpopular subject is dealing with the ugly reality of sin. Often people make sport of this and accuse people such as myself, a minister, of wanting to curtail joy, happiness, and fun by calling on sinners to repentance. One can enjoy life and have fun without committing sin. Committing sin and not having fun are not two in the same things. These are lame attempts by the world and the media to be able to disparage those who bring up the ugly reality of sin and try to turn it on them and say they are the problem. Those who live in their sin, those who love their sin, hate when God exposes it, either through one of His spokesmen or through the Scriptures themselves. God does this not because He is a cosmic killjoy. He does this because He warns men of the true consequences of their actions as sinners. And He has done something about it by saving man from his sin when He sent Jesus Christ, His Son, to be the Savior of the world. And as we mentioned last time, how you view sin will color and influence how you view the rest of the Scriptures. Specifically, how you view sin will affect how you view Jesus Christ. If you have a wrong view of sin that is not biblically sound, then your view of Jesus will also be marred and deficient. We've seen that as we have examined the various theories and definitions of sin proposed by other worldviews, religions, and cults. And that is where we left off, and now we will continue with how other religions, cults, and worldviews define and view sin. We covered what Christian Science says, which is neither Christian nor science. We've covered what the Jehovah's Witnesses define sin as. We've looked at what Islam has said, what atheism has said, etc., etc. Before moving on and examining theories of sin constructed within the church, let's finally look at what the Unitarian Church says, or also known as unity. Unitarianism teaches that they're like the Hindus, like the Buddhists, like Christian Science. They also teach there is no such thing as sin in reality. Sin leading to death or sickness. They believe that God sees and understands perfectly and therefore sees no evil because there is no evil. Now, the reason why we are still stuck in the reality of sin, evil, death, and sickness is because of our perspective. It has been clouded by selfishness and delusional thinking that separates us from our own divinity. Eventually, man will see clearly, and when he does so, sin and evil will be unreal, non-existent. Right now, we affirm evil that Unitarians teach because of a misunderstanding. Man mistakenly attributes substance and reality to sin. The Unitarian definition of sin is simply to fall short of demonstrating our divine nature. And Jesus is the idea man that we must aspire to. What's wrong with this view? Oh, there's so many things wrong with this view. First of all, it is divorced from reality. It blasphemes the God of the Bible. It contradicts Scripture. Because the Bible through and through affirms the dreadful and horrible reality of sin. Furthermore, Jesus himself, if they claim he is the paragon of divine virtue that we must measure up to, Jesus himself affirmed the reality of sin throughout his ministry. Over and over again, this is true. He claimed to be the Son of Man who forgives sins. When he healed the paralytic, he said, "Sons, your sins are forgiven you." He pardoned the adulteress for her sin of adultery. If we followed through with the Unitarian thought of sin, then there would be truly moral chaos and disorder, because everybody who would be committing sin would simply be failing to understand properly reality, while in the process they destroy everything around them. To deny this sin, to deny that sin is real, then means that you also deny the efforts to curb, correct, and prevent it from happening. Furthermore, on a higher plane, it makes Jesus' words meaningless and his mission null and void if sin did not exist, since he came to save us from our sins, as the angel told Mary, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So the absurdity of the Unitarian view of sin is self-evident. Let's move on. Let's look at the theories of sin in the church. The theories of sin in the church. And this is borrowed not only from Kevin J. Connor's excellent work, The Foundations of Christian Doctrine, which I have heavily followed in the course of these teachings, and Herbert Lockyer's All the Great Doctrines of the Bible. We are also going to look at the six theories concerning sin, which is also found in A.H. Strong's Systematic Theology. But there have been six popular views of sin in the church. First, we have what's called the Pelagian theory, coined after its creator, its inventor, Pelagius. Pelagius was a British monk who was born around 370 A.D. He was an opponent who argued against Augustine's view of sin, which we'll look at in a minute. But anyway, the Pelagian theory argues for man's natural innocence. Pelagius taught that Adam's sin affected himself only. So his sin was contained within his own person. It was not passed down to all of his posterity. Because Adam's sin was confined to himself, every human being born after him is born originally innocent. Pelagius held that every human soul is immediately created by God, innocent and free from depraved tendencies as Adam was. The monk further taught that God only holds man responsible for the sinful acts he consciously performs. But in teaching this, they have to get around the clear teaching of the Apostle Paul in Romans 5, where he clearly states that Adam's sin was passed upon all of his descendants. The penalty for sin was death. Therefore, all were reckoned sinners in Adam, and they too, death passed on all of them too. Romans 5:12, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So, these people have to get around explaining that verse when dealing with the federal head, theory of sin and the concept of original sin that's clearly laid out in Romans 5. So what does Pelagius say about Romans 5:12? Well, he simply says that this is referring only to physical death, which passes upon men after they sin, following Adam's example. So there is no automatic imputation of Adam's sin passed on from him to all of his descendants through procreation. No. Adam alone sinned, and we were born, and we who were born after him are morally innocent until we choose to sin. So sin is not in our nature. Well, Pelagius' view is contradicted, clearly contradicted by Scripture because of the universality of sin that is affirmed in the Bible. The Scriptures tell us that all are born in sin and shaped in iniquity, and that this sinful nature is inherited from Adam. Psalm 51:5, "In sin did my mother conceive me." That does not mean that conception is sinful. It simply means that when David was conceived, he already had a propensity of sin in him. I believe in Proverbs it says, "The wicked are born estranged from the womb, speaking lies. They are born separated from God because of their sin." We can go to Job 14:4 quickly. Job 14:4. Which also talks about the innate sinful nature that every human being is born with. "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one. No one." So we are all born with an unclean because we have an inherited sin nature. Then next we have the Arminian theory of sin, named after Jacobus or Jacob Arminius, who was a professor in Holland from 1560 to 1609. Arminius's theory is also called semi-Pelagianism because it holds that man, as a result of Adam's sin, is indeed born destitute of righteousness and any ability in himself to attain to it. However, man is not guilty of Adam's sin. He is only accountable for his own conscious acts of sin. So when Arminius came to Romans 5:12 concerning death passed upon all men for that all have sinned, he interpreted this to mean that man suffers the consequences of Adam's sin. And because of this, God is obligated to send the influence of the Holy Spirit to counteract any evil tendency in man. So the influence of Adam, the sufferings of Adam are felt, but his sin nature, his inclination to sin was not fully passed upon all of his descendants. Well, again, this contradicts Scripture because it clearly tells us that in Adam all have sinned. Therefore, every one of Adam's descendants are born sinful and guilty. We acted in Adam. If we took the place of Adam and were placed in the same situation in the Garden of Eden, we too would sin just like Adam. Physical death is not merely a consequence of suffering for Adam's sin. It is the penalty for committing sin. And so, God punished sin with death. So, this means all who die, every last one of us, we die because we are sinners, just like Adam was a sinner. Then we have what's called the New School theory, similar to the Arminian theory. It holds that men are only responsible for personal acts, even though all are born with a sinful disposition. The New School Theory believes that Adam's sin is not imputed to all of his human descendants, only their own acts of transgressing known law. Death is not a penalty on man, but a consequence of God's displeasure with Adam's transgression. Well, that contradicts the fact that Scripture does teach that sin is, death is the penalty for sin. For the wages of sin is death. For the wages of sin is death, Paul says in Romans 6:23. So again, that scripture contradicts the idea that death is not a penalty on man. When they come to Romans 5:12, the New School Theory says this means that spiritual death passed on all men because all men have actually and personally sinned. It also teaches that each soul is immediately created at birth, and because the will has no moral character at birth, it does not need the influence of the Holy Spirit to make right choices. Well, the same refutation given for the Arminian theory holds true in refutation of the New School theory. And that is, the Scriptures do clearly teach that all have sinned in Adam, and the result of sin is, the penalty God imposes for sin is death. Therefore, the reason why we die is because we are already born sinful and guilty of sin. Now that brings up the question, what about infants who die in infancy? You're telling me they are guilty for sin? Well, they are not guilty for committing sin, but since they have a sin nature, they are born guilty. However, God is just and merciful at the same time. Those infants who did not have an opportunity to be old enough to reach the age of moral accountability and make a conscience willful decision for or against Christ, the blood of Jesus' atonement covers for them. So if they die before reaching the age of moral accountability, their souls are in heaven. Not because of their innocency, but because the atoning blood of Jesus Christ covers for their sin. Because again, each and every infant born, conceived and born in this world, inherits the Adamic nature, the sin nature from Adam. So they are already born sinners. But the atoning blood of Christ covers for the guilt of having this sin nature. Because once you reach the age of moral accountability, then you choose whether to accept God's pardon through Jesus Christ or reject it. Infants do not have that choice. They do not have the power to believe yet. And so the blood of Jesus Christ covers for them before they reach the age of moral accountability. An excellent book on this subject was written by my former seminary professor, Dr. Robert Leitner. It is called Heaven for Those Who Can't Believe, and he demonstrates from the Word of God how those who can't believe through no fault of their own will be in heaven. The infants, the young who do not reach the age of moral accountability, and the mentally disabled who do not or cannot reach a mature level of thinking to choose for or against the gospel. Very good book. It's called Heaven for Those Who Can't Believe. Moving on, we then have the federal theory. The federal theory. This originated with Cocceius. I believe I'm pronouncing that right. Cocceius. Who was a professor in Holland in the 17th century, and it was later developed by Francis Turretin. This theory, the federal theory, holds that God made a covenant with Adam as the federal head of the human race, promising eternal life to him and his posterity upon obedience, and death and corruption if he disobeyed. Because Adam sinned, all his descendants are sinners. God condemns all because of Adam's transgression. It holds that each soul is created by God with a corrupt and sinful nature as a punishment upon Adam. The problem with this view is that it portrays God as immediately creating every person with a corrupt nature, leading them to sin. It makes God the responsible party for their sin. Then we have the theory of mediate imputation, originated by a man named Placius, a professor in France who also lived in the early to mid 17th century. He taught that Adam's sin was in no way imputed to his descendants. However, after this doctrine was condemned, he changed the theory by saying that all men are born physically and morally depraved, and this is the source of all sin in man. This theory holds that physical depravity comes from Adam by natural propagation, but the soul immediately created by God becomes corrupt the moment it is united with a body. He interprets Romans 5:12 to mean that all sin by having a sinful nature. So he is saying that once the soul is housed in the body, it becomes tainted and corrupted. This is Gnosticism. This betrays a Gnostic influence. Placius betrays a Gnostic influence here by saying that the body itself, the physical body, is sinful while the soul is innocent. And once the soul unites with the body, it then becomes corrupted. This is unscriptural because when God created man, spirit, soul, and body, he saw that it was all good. Nowhere do we read after the fall that the body itself became corrupted while the soul, yet to be housed in the body of an infant, remains pure and innocent. The theory of mediate imputation denies the fact that all were in Adam and sinned when he sinned, and thus came under condemnation, depravity, and the penalty of death in their federal head. And then lastly, according to Strong's systematic theology, we have the Augustinian theory, the theory of Adam's natural headship. This is the most likely of all the theories. Briefly, this theory was expounded by Augustus against the theory of Pelagius. The theory of Adam's natural headship goes back as far as the early church father Tertullian in the second century, I believe. The reformers adopted the Augustinian view of original sin. Briefly, this view holds that Adam's sin was imputed immediately to all his unborn generations because of the organic unity of all mankind who were in Adam. All humanity was in him, in his loins, as yet unborn. Adam's will was the will of mankind. So what Adam did, we did in him. Acting as our federal head, Adam, being the representative of the human race, he did what we all would have done under similar probation. Romans 5:12 thus means that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, or in whom Adam all have sinned. This means physical, spiritual, and eternal death, as all were seen in Adam's natural headship. The principle of representative headship is also seen in Hebrews 7:9 through 10, where we read, Levi paid tithes in Abraham, as yet unborn and in his loins. Here we see Abraham is the representative head of the chosen nation. The same is true of Adam's headship. The Augustinian view of natural headship and original sin is the most scriptural theory of all mentioned, and it gives us the clearest understanding of original sin. It brings together what partial truths there may be in the other religious theories. The sin of Adam is the immediate cause and ground of the inborn depravity, guilt, and condemnation of the whole human race. Instead of all being tried as individuals, all were tried in Adam, their natural head. They all sinned in him and thus came under guilt and judgment. And this is clearly taught in Romans 5. Romans 5:12 through 21. We won't get into it now, but just we'll give you a quick presentation of that. Paul teaches here that when Adam sinned, all mankind sinned in his loins. Since sin transformed his inner nature and brought spiritual death and depravity, that sinful nature would be passed on similarly to his posterity as well. Adam was not originally subject to death, but through his sin, death became a certain reality, and punishment for his sin and the sin of his posterity to fall after him. For when Adam acted, we acted in him. Plain and simple. Paul says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Because all mankind existed in the loins of Adam. And through procreation, this Adamic nature inherited from our natural head of the human family, Adam, we too receive his fallenness, his sinfulness, his depravity, and the guilt for having a sin nature. Humans are not sinners. This is important to remember. Humans are not sinners because they sin, but rather they sin because they are sinners. Let me say that again. Humans are not sinners because they sin, but rather they sin because they are sinners. So when one sins, he doesn't become a sinner. He's already a sinner when he sins because he is acting from a fallen nature that he inherited, that all human beings inherited from Adam, the natural head of mankind. And because all are under the dominion and condemnation of sin, we needed a Savior to come and redeem us from the power, from the penalty, power, and presence of sin. And next time we are with you, we are going to look then at the Bible definitions of sin. What the Bible defines sin as, what the nature of sin is, and what sin does. Jesus came to save sinners. Paul says this in 1 Timothy 1. Without controversy, he says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus and the apostles did not consider sin illusory, unreal, or a defect of an unclouded imagination. No, sin is a very real reality. And the result, the penalty for sin is death. One can scour the graveyards all over the world to see that sin is universal because all men have sinned. And yet, Jesus came to save us from sin. That is our chief problem as human beings. We are fallen, sinful creatures under the dominion and damnation of both physical and spiritual death. This cries out, this calls for a Savior. And that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe upon Him. And the ugly specter and the inward abomination of sin will be removed with His cleansing blood. And that salvation has a threefold aspect. We are saved from sin's penalty. We are being saved from sin's power. And we will be saved from the presence of sin. That is anything that disobeys, goes against, and defies God. All of that has been dealt with at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and will be a sweet and unending reality when we go to Him and also when He returns to this earth. Well, we're out of time this time. Until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach, Alekhem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.